Welcome to the Northwood Baptist Church podcast. I'm Tommy Metter, lead pastor at Northwood, right here in North Charleston, South Carolina, and I am so thankful that you are taking the time today to listen to this message. And I do hope and pray that what you are about to hear encourages you, blesses you, helps you to understand the Word of God better, and most importantly, reminds you of how much the God of all creation loves you. I think today's message is going to be a blessing to you. So thank you for listening. And if you're in the North Charleston area, we would love to have you on our campus any Sunday morning at either 9:30 or 11 o'clock. If you're not in the North Charleston area, you can always find us on the web, northwoodbaptist.com. You can visit our YouTube page. You can visit our Facebook page. You can live stream us every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11. We would love for you to be our guest, either on campus or online. So you're welcome to join us anytime you'd like. We'd love to have you. I do hope that today's message is a blessing and encouragement to you, and I hope that today's message helps you connect faith to life.
So we're Matthew chapter 2 this morning. We will continue our journey through Luke's gospel next week or next couple months. We'll end up our study in that wonderful book we've been journeying through for the last year. But this morning, I want us to look at the Christmas story again, and this time from Matthew's gospel. Last Christmas, we started Luke's gospel, so we saw the Christmas story from Luke's perspective, and I want us to focus in on a few verses in Matthew's gospel that I think are really significant and really helpful for us in understanding why Jesus came. So we're in Matthew chapter 2 this morning, verses 1 through 18. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 18. If you're new to the Bible, Matthew is really easy to find. It's a good day for you because Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. We have four Gospels in the New Testament that record the life and ministry of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew is the first Gospel. So go ahead and find Matthew 2 in your Bible. If you did not bring a Bible, that's okay, because in the seat before you, down the book rack, you'll find a copy of the Bible. Pick that Bible up and find Matthew 2 with us. If you don't own a Bible, take that Bible home with you. Read it and learn about the God that loves you and desires a relationship with you. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 18. In a moment, I'm going to read to you the first 12 verses. So go ahead and have that ready in your Bible if you will. So here we are. We are on Christmas Eve, and I'm so thankful that on this Christmas Eve, you are spending time with us here at Northwood, worshiping our Lord. I don't know if you know this or not. There are some other significant days in December besides Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. For example, maybe you knew this, maybe you didn't know this. December 5th is a big day. Do you know why December 5th is a big day? Because December 5th is National Ninja Day. All right? You didn't see that coming, did you? You didn't see that coming. You see, I thought that was really funny, but you're not amused. So December 5th is National Ninja Day. December 8th is National Brownie Day. I mean, I think we all wish we'd have seen that one coming, right? Like, that'd have been a good day to celebrate. All that to say, there are some days in December that are set aside for different things, whether it's for ninjas or brownies or whatever the case may be. But the reason why you probably don't know much about those days is because there is one day on the calendar that is far more significant than Ninja Day or Brownie Day, and that is the day that we celebrate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, his birth, his incarnation, and is so significant that we don't have just Christmas Day, we have Christmas season. And here you are in this room, and you've already begun probably in some ways your Christmas celebration. Even today, you'll probably maybe go and have dinner with family members, or maybe you're going to be like my family traveling somewhere. We're going to head to Augusta Laird tonight to see my parents and then on to New Orleans, that 7-day trip by foot, car, camel, all that stuff. And so that's coming, right? And so you're in the midst of your Christmas celebration. And I do hope and pray that as you're in the midst of your Christmas celebration, that it is a joyous Christmas celebration. Remember when we looked at Luke's gospel, you think about the announcement of the birth of Jesus in Luke's gospel, it was joyous, right? Angels appearing to shepherds in a field and shepherds going and worshiping the Christ child. It was a joyous occasion. What's interesting about Matthew's gospel is Matthew certainly shows us the joy of the birth of Jesus Christ, but Matthew also shows us, now watch this, the dark side of the Christmas story. Certainly, it was a day of joy when Christ was born. But as we read Matthew's gospel, there's the other side of the story. It was also, right, a time of great mourning. Because if you know Matthew's story, you know that babies were murdered. You also know that Joseph and Mary, they took their child, the baby Jesus, and they fled to Egypt. They were refugees, if you will. So Matthew tells us a bit different perspective than what Luke tells us. And what Matthew shows us, I think, is that first Christmas, there really was a war. There's a king, King Herod, who does not want this baby to take his throne. There's a war, right? Because there's a real enemy that this Christmas, if you think about it, wants to steal your joy. There's a war. In fact, for some of us this morning, we're going to experience our first Christmas tomorrow without someone. The loss of a loved one, or whatever the case may be. Or it's an unexpected Christmas because this year hasn't been what you thought would be. And if you're real honest, right, if you're real honest, there's a war going on in your heart this morning. Because as you think about Christmas and all the celebration and all the joy, the war in your heart is that you're even this morning and tempted to say to yourself, God is not good. Because if God was good, my Christmas would be different. If God was good and if God really loved me, my Christmas would look far different than what it looks like this Christmas. You see, there's a war. For some of you in this room this morning, there's a different kind of war. Because you don't know if this Jesus thing is real. You don't want to believe it. You don't want to accept this gift that God has given to us in Christ Jesus. And so there's a war within your heart. Like you want to reject this Christmas gift that God has given you. There's a war. And so in light of this war that's taking place right now in this Christmas season, I want to ask you just a couple of questions that I think this text is going to help us to answer. Two simple questions. One, this Christmas, is Jesus the gift that you really don't want? And two, on the other hand, or is Jesus the gift this Christmas that you must have? We're going to try to answer those two questions as we look at the text this morning. So take your Bibles, look at Matthew chapter 2, if you will, and we're going to read the first 12 verses together. So go ahead and rise to your feet as we honor the reading of God's word together. Matthew 2, beginning in verse 1, this is what Matthew, the gospel writer, records. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him." And after hearing the king, they went on their way. And there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. And entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. And thank you that we do have the privilege of gathering in a place like this to worship the one who came. Help us to never lose our amazement at the fact that you chose to enter into our existence. The Son of God, God incarnate, God in the flesh, living among his people, dying the death that we deserve, rising from the dead. What a glorious thought. And Father, we also know this morning that while that is a glorious thought, some of us are struggling. There's a war within us. Christmas isn't what we thought it would be. Or there's a war within us because we don't know if we can trust you We don't know if you're a God who's worthy of us surrendering our lives to. There's some of us struggling with that war this morning. And so I pray this morning that your spirit would speak to us and that you would show us that you are a God who is worthy of our trust, that you're worthy of our worship. And I pray this morning that in this room there may be people who will give their lives to Jesus for the very first time. And so please, Lord, have your way, I ask. We trust that you're going to speak to us. As you speak to us, help us listen carefully with hearts that desire to hear your word and obey your word in full surrender. And ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. So you're familiar with the Christmas story, undoubtedly. And again, last year, as we were in December, we looked at the birth story from Luke's perspective. And Luke tells us about the angel Gabriel announcing the birth to Mary and tells us about the shepherds in the field and the angels. And you know that story. And you probably also know that when you look at the four Gospels, Matthew and Luke are the only Gospel writers that actually record the story of the birth of Jesus. You probably know that John, the gospel writer, he has that interesting prologue that he starts his gospel with. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. And Mark, the gospel writer, when he begins his gospel, he dives straight into the action. He begins with the ministry of Jesus. So Matthew and Luke are the two gospel writers that give us the account of the birth of Jesus. And Matthew, the gospel writer, he gives us a little bit different perspective of the birth than what Luke does. And so, for example, when you think about Matthew's gospel, Matthew starts with the angel coming to Joseph. Don't be afraid to marry Mary, because the child that she has conceived, it is of the Spirit of God. And Matthew tells us very clearly that Mary conceived as a virgin and Jesus Christ was virgin born. And then you come to Matthew chapter 2. And in Matthew chapter 2, after the birth of Jesus, Matthew tells us about not shepherds, but wise men. Wise men who had been very different than the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. You think about the shepherds, you think about these lowly men that were Jewish people, but you think about the wise men, very influential men from a far away land. Now, I know that your nativity scene puts the wise men and shepherds together at the birth of Jesus, but that didn't happen. And then sometime after the birth of Jesus, that the wise men make the journey to Jerusalem. And you see what the scripture tells you. The scripture tells you that they're following a star. Now, when you think about that, that in and of itself is odd, because we don't do that. You don't go outside at night and look for stars to follow. Like, that's just not what we do. But in ancient days, this actually wasn't uncommon. These wise men, they were known for the way they studied the stars and looking for signs in the stars. And they were convinced, right? Like as history is unfolding, they can see how history is unfolding by the way they would study the stars. And in ancient days, like, this isn't uncommon. In ancient days, when they saw a star that they had not discovered before, had not seen before, they would often attribute that star to the birth or a death of royalty, of a king. In fact, it happened with Julius Caesar. When Julius Caesar was assassinated back in 44 BC, you ever heard of Caesar's Comet? There was a star, a supernova, coincidentally, in the sky that became known as Caesar's star. But this star that is over Bethlehem was not a coincidence. It's God ordained. That God places a star in the sky, and these wise men from the east, they see the star and they begin to make the journey to Jerusalem. Someone has been born and they want to find out who this king is. So they make the journey. It's quite likely possible that these wise men were from Babylon. And if you're a good Bible student, you know about Babylon. You know that the Israelites spent 70 years in Babylonian captivity. And when they spent those 70 years in Babylonian captivity, it was very likely that the Babylonians who were around those Jewish people who were in captivity became familiar with the scriptures of the Jewish people. And if they became familiar with the scriptures of the Jewish people, they might have been familiar with a prophecy way back in Numbers chapter 24. Let me just read it to you real quick. Go to the next slide. Numbers 24, 17. I see him, but not now. I perceive him, but not near. A star will come from Jacob, and a scepter will arise from Israel. It may have been. We don't know. just speculating, but it may have been that these wise men, when they see this star in the west that's over Jerusalem in that area, that they make an association with this ancient prophecy from Numbers, and they begin to make the journey. If they're from Babylon or Persia, that region, it would have been an 800-mile journey. If they traveled 20 miles a day, it could have taken well over a month for them to finally come to Jerusalem. And when they come to Jerusalem, they're wanting to ask, where's this child? And they go where you would expect them to go. They're trying to get Herod's attention. Where is this child? And Herod hears of these wise men, and Herod hears that they've come to worship this child. And Herod, if you know anything about him, he's an interesting man. Look at what the text says. Come down in verse 2, and it says, saying, where is he who's been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him. Verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed. You might want to underline that phrase, deeply disturbed. I don't know what you know about Herod, but Herod was a deeply disturbed man in general. You see, Herod wasn't the rightful king of Judea. The people of Judea were waiting for someone who would come from the line of David to sit on the throne. It had been hundreds of years since the people of Judea had a king that was from the throne of David. Herod was not of the lineage of David. Herod was a king that was a client king. The Roman government installed Herod as the king over Judea. He wasn't the rightful king. He wasn't even a full Jew. He was kind of a half Jew, if you will. And so the people were very suspicious of him. And Herod tried. He tried to win their favor. I don't know if you know this or not, but Herod took great pride in himself. And during his time as king over Judea, he had lots of buildings built. He rebuilt the temple, all in a way to impress the people so they would accept him as king. But he was also money hungry. He taxed the people as much as 50% of their income. And on top of that, the dude was paranoid. Like, he had his own mother killed. He had his own wife killed. He had his brother killed because he thought that his own family members were out to get him. He was a paranoid man. And so when he hears these wise men have come to Jerusalem looking for a king, looking for a Messiah, you can understand how this madman was deeply disturbed. And so it says in verse 4, he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them from where the Messiah will be born. Verse 5, in Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what was written by the prophet. Now, verse 6 in your Bible, it is a quotation from the Old Testament. In fact, verse 6 is a quotation from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Way back in the Old Testament, Micah the prophet, by the Spirit of God, prophesied that in the city of Bethlehem, a child would be born. And so when these wise men from the east come looking for this child as they've been guided by the star, the scribes and the chief priests, they point out to Herod, hey, our scriptures say that the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. And so now Herod, he is even more paranoid. He's deeply disturbed. And so he meets with the wise men and he asks them when the star appeared. He wants to know all the details, and then he sends them away. Go find this child. And then come back. You know the story. And tell me where he is, because I too want to go and worship him. And you know, like I know, that's a bold-faced lie, that Herod has no desire whatsoever to worship this Christ child. In fact, as we walk through the text, we're gonna see in a few moments that Herod doesn't wanna worship the Christ child. Herod wants to kill the Christ child, because this Christ child who's been born in Bethlehem, right, he is a threat to his power. He's a threat to his kingdom. This Christ child who was born in Bethlehem is a threat to King Herod, and King Herod wants him dead. This Christ child was not the gift that Herod wanted. And I just want to ask you this morning. I look around this room and I see faces that are mostly familiar. I know most of you, some in this room. I don't know, maybe you're visiting with us, you're here seeing family, but whether I know you or not, I want you to think through this question with me. This Christmas, right now, today, is Jesus the gift you don't want? Is Jesus the gift you don't want? Now, I know what you're saying. You're saying, well, Pastor, I'm here. Doesn't that count for something? If I'm here, I mean, then I must want this gift. But stop right there, because here's what I know. For some of us in this room, probably not all of us, but for some of us, we see Jesus in much the same way that King Herod saw Jesus. We see Jesus as a threat to our daily living. We don't want to believe him. We don't want to trust Jesus. Now watch this. We don't want to trust Jesus because we like the way our life is right now. Now, come on, be honest, right? You think about the claims of Christianity and the Christian faith, we say that Jesus is what, church? We say that Jesus is Lord. If we say that Jesus is Lord, that means he's our master, that he rules over us. And there are those of us in this room this morning, that's not what we want. We don't want a Jesus who is Lord. We don't want a master who we have to answer to. We like our lives the way that they are. And what we'll tend to do, right, because we like our lives the way that we are, we'll start to make excuses for why we can't believe or trust in this Jesus. We'll say things like this, right? Well, that Bible is so old, and I mean, it can't all be true. Those things couldn't, I mean, a star, that couldn't have really happened. Or we'll say things like this. I mean, that Christian faith thing, it's so narrow-minded, and I'm so open-minded. I mean, I really think that all paths lead to heaven, and who am I to judge somebody else for what they believe? So I can't believe in this narrow-minded Christianity. And by the way, I mean, you think about the Bible, it seems so dogmatic and so restrictive and so oppressive. I mean, I can't believe in that. And the reality is, for some of us, those kinds of statements, all they are excuses. I mean, it's okay to have legitimate questions that want to inquire about the veracity of Scripture and faith in Jesus Christ. It's okay to ask those questions, but for some of us, it's not a matter of questioning, as it's a matter of excuses. You just don't want to believe. Because you like your life the way that it is. You want to be the king over your own domain. You want to call the shots in your life. You want to pursue the things that you want to pursue. And so this idea of a king who rules over you, like, you don't want that. You see what I'm saying? And think about this. You like your life the way that it is, and you are unwilling to admit you have a problem. Because again, there are some of us in this room that, if we're real honest with ourselves, we don't want Jesus because he seems to be a threat to our lives. We don't want a king over us, but at the same time, you know it deep within your heart. You might not want to admit it. You might not want to talk about it, but deep within your heart, you know this to be true. There's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with me. There's something wrong with all of us. Because while you might like your life the way that it is, you also know this to be true. There's some emptiness. There's some dissatisfaction. Things aren't as good as you say that they are. There's a problem. And that problem is your sin. That problem is your pride that keeps you from being honest with yourself and with us and with God. That problem is you not being willing to admit that there's something missing in your life. You see what I'm saying? This is what's true for Herod. Jesus was not the gift that Herod wanted because Herod was a threat. And for some of you in this room this morning, I just want you to be real honest with yourself. Maybe the reason why you have not embraced Christ as Lord and Savior of your life is because you see him as a threat. You follow? Years ago, I went on my first mission trip to China. Never been to China before, and so had the opportunity to go. Then I went back several more times and just loved that culture, loved going there and serving in the ways that I got to serve. But that first trip, I went with a small group. There were three or four of us, and we got there, and we went to some different cities. And one of the cities we went to, it wasn't a huge city. It was, if by China standards anyway, it was a city of 2 million or so. And so we had this translator, and this translator would go with us, and she would help us to meet people and then obviously translate for us and help us to build relationships. And she did a wonderful job. And so we're in this city that she lived. She lived in this city, and she had been invited to a wedding. And so she thought it would be a good idea for me and my friends that went with me to go to this Chinese wedding, a really good cultural experience. The problem was, we didn't get an invitation, right? Like, we weren't invited. She was invited. But she promised us it would be okay. And so she took us to the wedding. In fact, I've got a picture. So that's me with our translator. I mean, look at that baby face. I was so young, but Anyway, and over here, that's the couple that got married. I have no idea who they are. I couldn't tell you their names. I met them real briefly, but there we were at their wedding. And listen, I'm a pastor, right? Like I've been to lots of weddings over the course of the last 20 years. I've done a lot of wedding ceremonies. I know a thing or two about weddings, right? But I'm at this wedding, and it was unlike any wedding I've ever been to. It was like in a room like this, a big ballroom. There were tables set up, and there was a big stage like the one I'm standing on, and then it was almost like a fashion show. Right down the middle, there was a catwalk, if you will, and they would the bride and groom would walk up and down the catwalk, and people would cheer and scream for them. There wasn't really a ceremony. Like, I don't remember there being a minister there where they stood before him and he pronounced them man and wife. Instead, there was a guy. I would call him like the Chinese version of Ryan Seacrest, right? Like he was just emceeing the thing, and it was just different. It was odd. It was fun, but I'd never seen anything like it. I mean, it was crowded, it was packed, and something happened that I did not expect to happen. So our translator knew because I told her that I played the piano. I don't to this day remember how this happened. I don't know how it happened. I don't know what happened. I just know that towards the end of that ceremony, I was center stage there at that Chinese wedding playing the piano. I don't know how I got there. Like, I wasn't even invited to the wedding. Like, I didn't even know these people. But somehow, right, somehow I got onto the stage. Somehow I was center stage at can you imagine, like, this poor Chinese bride and groom? I mean, this little white boy with blonde hair from the States crashing their wedding. Like, I am the Chinese wedding crasher. Do you understand? And so I'm there on the stage. I played Unchained Melody because that's right. Time goes by so slow and time can do so much. I mean, what a great wedding song, right? Maybe not. I have no idea. But I'm there playing that piano. And after, right, like after the ceremony, I went to them and I hugged their necks. They didn't speak any English. They could have been cursing me out for all I know. But I hugged their necks and told them, you know, congratulations, all those things. And I've never seen them again. They've never seen me again. They don't know who I am other than the blonde guy that crashed their wedding, right? Like, I took center stage at a Chinese wedding. I mean, you ain't done that, have you? That's pretty impressive, isn't it? I mean, right? Center stage at a Chinese wedding. Listen, I don't know if that couple wanted me to be center stage or not, but I was. And I tell you that to tell you this. You think about the birth of Jesus and King Herod. This is what King Herod did not want. King Herod did not want Jesus to take center stage in Jerusalem. He did not want King Jesus to take center stage in his life. And I tell you that, I tell you this. For some of us in this room, that's what you don't want either. You don't want Jesus to take center stage in your life, but he should. And let me show you why. The story gets so interesting. So you read the verses here of Herod, and he sends the wise men away to worship and tells them to come back. And just look at what it says. Verse 9, after hearing the king, they went on their way. And there it was, the star they had seen at his rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. A very different response than what King Herod had. Way back in verse 2, when King Herod hears of this child, he is deeply disturbed. But when these wise men come to this house in Bethlehem where Jesus was, they are overwhelmed with joy. And entering the house, verse 11, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. They opened their treasures and presented with him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. I mean, isn't this interesting? I mean, you think about this story. Luke's gospel, Luke tells us about the shepherds. The shepherds are in their field, watching their flocks by night. They're lowly, they're humble, and all those kinds of things. The shepherds are very different than the wise men. The wise men are men of influence and wealth. They bring the best of what they have, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And this is what is interesting to me as well. The shepherds in Luke chapter 2, who are they? They are Jewish shepherds. Who are the wise men? They're not Jews. They're Gentiles. Which is interesting to me when you think about Matthew's gospel. I don't know if you know this or not, but you need to know this. Matthew, the gospel writer, he is writing to Jewish people. That's why when you read through the gospel of Matthew, you oftentimes see Matthew quoting back to the Old Testament because the Jewish people knew their Bible. And he's constantly trying to show these Jewish people how Jesus is the fulfillment of all these Old Testament prophecies. It's a Jewish gospel, if you will, right? Now, it's to us as well, but his primary audience when Matthew wrote it was Jewish people. You follow? You're with me? And it's interesting to me that when you read this gospel that Matthew writes for a Jewish audience, the first people he shows us worshiping Jesus are not Jewish people. Gentiles. Pagan wise men from a foreign land. It's as if Matthew is telling us from the beginning of his gospel this, and you know this, I don't have to tell you this, this king who has come, he is not a king just for Jewish people. He is a king for the whole world, and he's a king who is worthy of worship. And I don't know what happened that night. I don't know what the wise men understood and what they did not understand, but I do know this. On that day when those wise men came to Bethlehem and they saw the Christ for the first time, they knew that this child that was there, he was worthy of their worship. He still is. He's worthy of your worship because of what he's done, because he's come and he died for you and risen again for you. He is worthy of your worship. And here's what I want you to know this morning. I just want you to think about this, right? Think about that star guiding those wise men to that place. If you're in this room this morning and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it wasn't a star for you. It was probably someone, a person, who sat down with you and shared the gospel with you, who told you of your need for a savior. It was a church like this, maybe, where you heard the gospel preached. You see what I'm saying? It wasn't a star, but it was just as miraculous. Somewhere along the way, someone had a conversation with you, or you heard a message, and the Spirit of God worked in your life, and you came to salvation in him. But here's what I want you to know. You think about how those wise men were guided to Jerusalem by that star. My friend, you know this, like God has been guiding you as well. And I believe right now, like this morning in this room, there are people in this room who have yet to place their faith in Jesus Christ. And you're not in this room by accident. You're not in this room by chance. I believe by the divine sovereign will of God, God has appointed this day for you. He's appointed this time for you. He has guided you to this place so that this morning on this Christmas Eve, you could hear the good news of Jesus Christ and so you could respond in faith. Don't think that you're here by chance this morning. And so the question I want to answer, right, is Jesus the gift you must have this Christmas? Understanding this Christmas that right now in this moment, God has guided you to this place and God wants you this morning to have the gift of Jesus because he wants a better life for you. I mean that. And I know we talk about this a lot, but God really does want a better life for you. Now, a better life doesn't mean like all of your circumstances are gonna get better and you're never gonna have to worry about anything again and all these other kinds of things. No, a better life means, just think about it. It is far better to know Jesus than not know Jesus. I mean, to think about this morning, many of us had the time to get up early and spend time in the Word and pray and grow in intimacy with Jesus. I mean, that's better. To have an intimate relationship with God where I can call on him, where I can spend time with him. That's better than anything else this world offers. Or think about this, right? It's better to have a church family than not have a church family. Some of you, like me, you've discovered over the years, like, I know we as Christians, we have our moments too, and we have our share of problems, and sometimes we fight and fuss as well. I get all that. But I can't imagine my life without a church family. And that's a gift of God. In Christ Jesus, our Lord, he has brought us together as one, and we get to lean upon each other. We get to disciple each other. We get to do life and ministry together. That's better than anything this world offers, to have a relationship with Jesus and his people and bold faith. I mean, think about it. Think about the people from this church who are demonstrating bold faith even now. I think about people who've left our church to go serve on the international mission field, or I think about people who've left our church to go across town and plant themselves in another church, or whatever it looks like. We have a church full of people who are exhibiting bold faith. Let me tell you why that's important, because we are people who long for adventure. There's no greater adventure than following after Jesus Christ and following him in full obedience. That's just a better way to live. Now, can I just tell you? Remember, I told you earlier that one of the reasons why we reject Jesus is because we like life the way that it is. But can I just remind you that your life, the way that it is, this life that you like the way that it is, it ain't that good. I mean, that might be a little bit discouraging to you. But life without Christ just isn't that good, because there's no hope in that. There's no lasting joy in that. But my friend, life in Christ, what these wise men were discovering on that day in Bethlehem, life in Christ, my friend, there is joy there. There's lasting joy. There's eternal joy. There's something better in Christ Jesus if you'll embrace him as your Lord. Now, we got to move fast, but I want to show you how the story ends. So I read the first 12 verses to you, and these first 12 verses to you really are a contrast between King Herod's response to the Christ child and the wise men's response to the Christ child. But let me show you something. Verse 13, after they were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to kill him. Now, underline that phrase. It's a very small phrase, flee to Egypt. I can't help it, and you can't help it either. When I think about the word Egypt, I can't help but think about what? When the Hebrew people were in bondage, slavery in Egypt for 400 years. You remember that, don't you? Back in the book of Exodus. Now you have an angel of the Lord telling Joseph to take his family to Egypt. Why? Because Herod wants to kill this baby. That's what happened in Egypt. Do you remember that? Way back in the book of Exodus, you remember how Pharaoh sent out a decree to kill the firstborn of the Hebrew people because they were multiplying so fast? Let me show you something. Verse 14. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and escaped to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt I called my son. Now, if your Bible is like my Bible, that phrase, out of Egypt, I called my son, it's either in all caps or it's bold or it's something to indicate to you that this is a reference from somewhere else in Scripture. And this particular reference comes from Hosea chapter 11. In the first three verses of Hosea chapter 11, here's what's happening. The prophet Hosea is reminding the people about their history. And he's reminding them about the Exodus, right? And how they were slaves in Egypt for so long, and how God called them out. That's what happened, right? God called his people out of Egypt. You follow? Moses delivered them and brought them into the wilderness. Now, do you remember what happened in the wilderness? Well, you know that they want, you're still awake, right? Hang with me. We're going to get deep for just a moment. This is all going to make sense in a minute. In the wilderness, they wandered around for 40 years. You know that. Here's the question. Why did they wander around for 40 years? Because of their what, church? Their disobedience. Do you remember, don't you? Exodus 19 and 20. God comes to the people on Mount Sinai, and he gives them what, church? A covenant. He says, I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. And God, in the wilderness, what does he do? He establishes Israel as a nation. And Israel was supposed to be a people who were distinct from everybody else. They were to be a holy people. They were supposed to be a witness to God's glory. I mean, people were supposed to look at the nation of Israel and say, oh, they serve the true God. We need to serve their God. I mean, they were supposed to be an example of holiness to the rest of the world. That was their mission. How did Israel do at their mission? Not too good. Like over and over again, they rebelled against God. Over and over again, they disobeyed God. Israel was supposed to look different than the rest of the world, but they didn't. They looked a lot like the rest of the world. They were constantly given to idolatry and pagan practices. God said in Hosea chapter 11, I called you out of Egypt as my son. But these ones he called out, they certainly looked like the Egypt they came from, constantly given to idolatry and false gods. Are you following? But look what the text says. You come down. We'll put it back together in just a moment. Come down to verse 16. Then Herod, when he realized that he had been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under. And it sounds like the book of Exodus, doesn't it? Matthew is doing this intentionally. He's showing us how the Christmas story is taking us back to the book of Exodus, that there's something going on here connected to what took place in Egypt back in the book of Exodus. But let me show you a little bit more. Verse 17, then what was spoken through Jeremiah, the prophet, was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be consoled because they are no more. Do you see it? It's another Old Testament reference. This time, the reference is to Jeremiah chapter 31. You know what happened in Jeremiah 31, don't you? Maybe you don't. Let me tell you. Jeremiah is written during the time of the exile. Do you remember? God's people came out of where, church? They came out of Egypt. They were to be different than every other nation, but they weren't. They failed. They sinned over and over again. And because of their rebellion, they were punished. And they were sent back into exile. They were sent into Babylon. You know that, don't you? And so when Jeremiah is prophesying, it's during this time of exile. Jerusalem falls and the people are taken away for 70 years into exile. Now, listen, look at what it says in verse 18 again. A voice was heard in Ramah. I don't know if you're familiar with Ramah or not. If you're not, let me tell you a little bit about Ramah. Ramah was a city that was just north of Jerusalem. And when the Babylonians came in to overtake the southern kingdom, Ramah became a place of slave trade. It's where mothers' sons and daughters were sold into slavery. It's where families were separated. It was a place of weeping. Now make the connection with me. Remember back in the Exodus when Pharaoh ordered sons to be killed? My friend, it was a time of weeping. The Babylonians, when they're in exile and their children are being sold into slavery, it's a time of weeping. Now, we got to go fast, but let me show you something. Take your Bibles, and if you can find it, go back to the book of Jeremiah. Let me show you something. Jeremiah 31. If you can't find it, just listen very carefully. If you can find it, go there fast. Listen to what Jeremiah 31, 15 says. This is what the Lord says, a voice was heard in Ramah. That is the verse we read in Matthew 2. Are you still awake? You follow me? We just read that in Matthew 2. But come down and look at what it says in verse 16. This is what the Lord says. Keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for the reward for your work will come. This is the Lord's declaration, and your children return from the enemy's land. Do you see what Jeremiah is saying? Your sons, your daughters have been taken away from you. It's a time of weeping, but the weeping will not last, right? There will come a time when weeping is no more. Come back to Matthew chapter 2. Jesus has come. Oh, and in Christ, right? Revelation 21, when we await for the return of Christ, there will be no more what, church? No more tears, no more suffering. No more pain. Why? Let me tell you why. Come on, come on. Follow me. Matthew chapter 2. What does Matthew tell us? That Jesus, now watch this. Jesus with Mary and Joseph, after they had been in Egypt for a while, what did they do? They came out of Egypt. Now let me tell you why that's significant. I know Egypt, so what? They went to Egypt. So what? They were down in Egypt. So what about Egypt? Egypt, right? When the people came out of Egypt, what did they do? They failed. They sinned. They disobeyed. And it landed them back in exile again. But now watch this. In Matthew chapter 2, when Jesus comes out of Egypt as a child, what is Jesus going to do? Now here's the connection. Watch. I told you all that. Tell you this. When Jesus comes out of Egypt in Matthew chapter 2, after he escapes there with his mom and dad, when Jesus comes out of Egypt, what is he going to do? Obey God perfectly. You follow me? Like, when the Hebrews come out of Egypt, they're not gonna do that. They're gonna fail God. But Jesus is going to come out of Egypt and he's not going to fail God. In other words, Jesus is going to do what Israel could never do. And Jesus is going to do for you what you could never do. This is the Christmas story. This is the gospel, that there was a baby born in Bethlehem who went down to Egypt and came out of Egypt far different than the original Hebrews. Jesus came out of Egypt and perfectly obeyed the Father on your behalf. And this one who perfectly obeyed the Father, what would he get for his perfect obedience? Death, right? We talk about the cross all the time being this great exchange. Are you still with me? That on the cross, what happened? Jesus suffered and died. Suffered and died for what? For you, for your sins. That we really believe that on the cross of Jesus Christ died the death that you deserve, that he took the punishment of your sins upon himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21, that the one who knew no sin became sin for us, that he took the punishment that you deserve so that you could take on what? His righteousness. Are you perfect? No, not at all. You are far from perfect. You're a sinner. But Jesus lived his perfect life for you. So if you believe that Jesus died in your place and rose again, his perfect life is applied to you. So as you stand before the God of all creation, what God sees in you is he sees righteousness. You're not right. You're sinful. You deserve punishment, but he sees the righteousness of his son applied to your life, because at the cross, an exchange took place. His life for your life. He got death. You got life. What a glorious gift. You are forever saved. Because of the gift of Jesus Christ, because he was willing to come out of Egypt and live the life that you could not live and go to a cross and die the death you deserve and rise again from the dead 3 days later so you could have the certainty of victory and eternal life. My friend, if you understand this gift, how, please tell me how, because I really want to know, how could you possibly reject this gift? Because there is no greater gift in the history of humanity than the gift of the cross of Jesus Christ and his glorious resurrection that forever changes your life. I don't care what you unwrap tomorrow. What you unwrap will pale in comparison to what has been purchased for you through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God, help you if you continue to reject that gift, because it is not worth it. It is eternally not worth it to reject that gift. Please, this Christmas, embrace. Embrace the gift of a Savior who's come for you, who's lived the life that you could not live for you, who came out of Egypt in perfect obedience because you could never obey. Isn't this good? And so here we are on this Christmas Eve. And there's some of us in this room who don't want this gift of Jesus. Listen to the Spirit of God this morning, because the Spirit of God is telling you in this moment that he's the gift worth receiving. And this morning, there are some of us in this room who need to turn from our sin in repentance and trust Jesus as Lord of our lives. In the corners of this room, there are two crosses. And if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, let today be the day that you go to one of those crosses. There'll be someone there who's ready to receive you and pray with you and help you begin a relationship with Jesus. Go to one of those crosses and today begin a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're in this room this morning and you are a follower of Jesus. My friend, this gift is your gift every single day, because every single day you need the grace of Jesus Christ. And this Christmas season, like the wise men, would you bow and worship and give him thanks with joy for what he's done for you? And this Christmas, will you share this gift? You're gonna sit around a table tomorrow. You're gonna go see family and friends who desperately need to know that he's a gift worth receiving, not rejecting. Will you ask God to use you in the lives of others this Christmas? But let us with joy embrace this gift and live for the glory of the one who came for us. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the joy of Christmas. We get to celebrate the resurrected Lord, the one who came, lived and died and rose again for us. For that person in this room who's never placed his faith or her faith in Jesus, I pray that person will come now, trusting you as Lord. And for those of us who are followers of yours, help us to live lives of worship towards you. And ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You rise your feet as your time of invitation together. You come now as the Spirit of God leads you.